Isaiah 59, as we continue our journey through God's Word. It's a blessing to have a first-time visitor tonight, and Paul said something about me preaching long. He didn't realize that, you know, he was joking. So now I have to preach long. 59:16, if you want to turn there. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according to he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. An enemy shall come in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So the Bible says, the Lord shall lift up a standard. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and for your intercession in each of our hearts as we go to your word together. May we open our hearts to hear from you and trust in your powerful word through the application of the Holy Spirit to change us and make us more like Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. So another one of God's promises in the midst of the many rebukes that we've seen in the book of Isaiah, God always continues to renew his promises that he's never finished with his people. And that's a blessing to us as well as God's people, that no matter how far we may wander, we can never wander far enough. We're always in his care. And if he needs to chastise us, so be it. But he does love us and will always care about us, and that is what he's trying to tell Israel, that there's going to come a day when things will change, and we know about these promises, these covenants that he's made with Israel, that they will be regathered, that they will receive their kingdom someday, they will be blessed by God. And he offers up these many promises. Notice verse 16, he said, there was no intercessor, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. He's talking, of course, here about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor. And the Bible says his arm brought salvation. What God was saying was there was no man that could make intercession for man because we're all sinners. It took a sinless man to make intercession for man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Also, if you turn to Hebrews 7, we'll see where the Lord Jesus Christ is put forth as the one who intercedes, and therefore the one who has the power to save. Jesus Christ is the Savior, but he's also the intercessor, and praise God. Notice Hebrews 7, verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's Jesus our Savior, the Bible says, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And it was God's arm that brought salvation. Man had no hope of redeeming man. And so God had to step in and offer the only solution, which was the substitutionary death of his son. And so God said to Israel, my arm is going to bring salvation. And that's exactly what happened a few centuries later after this was written. Back to our passage, Isaiah 59, the Bible says there in verse 17 that he put on righteousness as a breastplate. It's talking about Jesus. And as an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. So it's interesting that he talks here in the midst of saying, I'm going to bring salvation. He also says, I'm going to bring vengeance. Which is it? It's both. When it comes to Israel, we know the next thing on their agenda is the tribulation. As we've studied through Revelation on Sunday mornings, we can see on Israel's agenda, it's not our agenda, praise God, their agenda, the next thing on their calendar is the 70th week of Daniel. The time of Jacob's trouble, as it's talked about in Jeremiah chapter 30. A time of vengeance. And when that is over, Jesus returns in Revelation 19 with vengeance upon his enemies. So go to Isaiah 1 first, if you would, verse 24, where God again reminds Israel that when Jesus comes the second time, remember the first time he came as a babe in a manger. The first time he came, he says, a reed will he not bruise. He came with humility. But the next time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a two-edged sword to bring vengeance upon his enemies. And that includes, by the way, the enemies of Israel. Notice Isaiah 1:24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And then if you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll just have a New Testament peek at this vengeance that Jesus Christ will execute upon the earth when he returns to the earth. Again, another reason, as we'll be studying soon on Sunday at Sunday school, why the church cannot go into the tribulation period, because it's a time of vengeance, a time of wrath. And the Bible says we've been delivered from wrath through Jesus Christ in our salvation. But notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are in trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so the one whose arm brings salvation is also the one who's going to return with the garments of vengeance, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one reason and one reason only, they rejected him. As we saw in 1 John chapter 5 on Wednesday night, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no middle ground with God. We either accept the Lord Jesus Christ or we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see here, those who know not God and obey not the gospel, well, how do we obey the gospel? By trusting Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to take vengeance on them. So back to our passage of Isaiah 59. Here again, he's talking primarily to Israel, but we can apply these to our lives as well. There's going to come a time during the tribulation period when the devil really pours out his wrath upon Israel. And he's talking about that here in 59. He says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He's primarily doctrinally talking here about Revelation chapter 12. When the devil, halfway through the tribulation period, pours out his anger and his fury upon the Jews. So let's look at that briefly, Revelation 12. And the Bible says that God, through the Spirit of the Lord, will lift up a standard against him. Talking about God's people's enemies, which is, of course, the devil. Notice Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says, verse 5, she brought forth a man-child, and who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we know who that is. That's Israel. Israel brought forth a man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day rule with a rod of iron, but he was caught up to his throne. That's Jesus. And the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's exactly half of the tribulation period. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the devil gets cast, his access to heaven is removed halfway through the tribulation. Right now, he has access. We know that from the book of Job, where the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves, and he came and challenged God about Job. But that's going to end halfway through the tribulation. The devil there is going to pour out his anger on none else than God's chosen people, Israel. And we see that over on, or on in the passage. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the face of the serpent, 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman there is Israel. The dragon, we know who that is, the devil. And he's going to pour out his wrath. You know, the first half, he's going to make it look like he's their friend. The last half, no pretense. He's going to pour out his wrath upon Israel. And the Bible says when that comes, when the enemies come like a flood, we just read about the flood, what's God going to do but lift up the standard? God's going to be there to protect Israel when the devil pours out his wrath. What does that have to do with us? Well, you know, when we went through 1 John chapter 4, what did we find out? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil hates Christians. The Bible says, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's not talking about the lost. They're already his children. It's talking about the saved. But us and Jesus makes a majority. Amen? If Jesus is on our side, which he is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. God does the same thing for us. Look at Isaiah 54:17, if you would, where the Bible makes it very clear that our Lord will also raise up a standard against the devil when he tries to attack us. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice Isaiah 54:17. That no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the heritage of who? The servants of the Lord. That's us. And our heritage is such that when the devil does want to come after us, we have Jesus in the person of the Holy Ghost indwelling us. As God said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In Zechariah 4:6, it's by the spirit of the Lord God that we can stand up against the devil. And by the way, we're commanded to. In Ephesians 6, stand against the wiles of the devil. James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we're commanded to stand against the devil. But who are we to stand against someone so powerful? We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And when that day comes, the Bible says he will lift up a standard. Verse 20 of our passage, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. We know who the Redeemer is, capital R, that's Jesus. Isn't it fascinating that even Job knew about the Redeemer? Way back in Job chapter 19, the oldest book of the Bible. Now I realize that the Pentateuch was written by Moses first, but Job is recording events that took place earlier than Moses. And Job said in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. 1925, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He had no scripture, but he knew that there was a Redeemer who was going to one day stand on the earth. And that, of course, is Jesus. And he says here in verse 20, what's he going to do? He's going to be a blessing to those who turn from transgression. Those who turn from their sin. Those who repent and come to Christ. The Redeemer will come for them. And notice verse 21, the end of our passage. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is a kind of a double prophecy. It's a prophecy that Jesus told us would happen when the final days come. And especially during the tribulation, when God's people are persecuted for their faith, if they refuse to take the mark of the beast, the Bible says that they will be brought before the court systems for their faith. And Jesus says, when that day comes, you don't have to meditate about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. And that's in Mark 13. Let's turn there and just look at that quickly. Mark 13, where Jesus gave us this same promise that he would put his words in our mouth when we needed them. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, about the thousands of Christians that were martyred during the Dark Ages, some of the things that they said as they were being martyred for Christ are amazing. Where did they get the grace to say it? From God. When those times came, God poured out the grace for them to be able to withstand and stand true to the Lord. But God also gave them the words. Notice Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's quite beautiful. Now, we can't claim this just willy-nilly every day of our Christian lives. I wish we could. It's specifically given in those times when we're brought up for our faith and challenged with, you know, either persecution or death for our faith. He says, when those times come, don't premeditate. Just trust the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words. But it's a secondary prophecy in that God's will for us is that we also make sure that we have His Word in our heart so that it can be available for the Holy Spirit to draw upon in our lives. When we read Ephesians 6 about standing against the wiles of the devil, the Bible says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How would we use the sword of the Spirit to resist the devil? Well, Jesus taught us, didn't he, when he was tempted in the desert? Three times the devil tempted him, and all three times Jesus said, it is written. He didn't pull out a literal sword and fight the devil. He said, it is written. He quoted Scripture. And the Bible says, and the devil left. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What do we have that has enough power to resist the devil? This. Amen? So God wants as much of it to be in our hearts so that it can be in our mouths. And that means he wants us to memorize his word. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and I'll show you Old Testament on this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because often when we read this passage and passages like it, we don't catch the word mouth. We think more about the heart. But the two go together. Jesus says, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Notice Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Look at the next phrase. And shalt talk of them. So notice he's saying, I want it in your heart so that it comes out in your mouth. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou liest in thy bed and when thou risest, walkest by the way and so forth. Talk of them. I want it in your mouth. Now look at Joshua. So that was before they went into the promised land. Now here in Joshua chapter 1, they're about to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And look what God says to them right before they go in the promised land. Verse 8, Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of what? Thy mouth." When we read that verse, we often think heart, don't we? That's not what it says. Out of thy mouth. But how is that possible? Meditate therein day and night. So as we memorize and meditate the Word of God, it's going to come out of our mouth. Which it will need to come out of our mouth when we're tempted, when we're tried, when the roaring lion comes after us. God says, "I want my words in your mouth." Now look at Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll see another example. Now Jeremiah was one of God's prophets that he sent out to his people to rebuke them for their sin. And he warned Jeremiah in advance that they wouldn't listen to what he had to say. And notice in verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So, as I said, it was a double prophecy. Number one, God said, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah, as one of my prophets to my people." But he says to us, "I want the word of God in your heart so that it will come out of your mouth when it needs to. You need to witness, when you need to resist the devil, or in extreme cases, when you need to stand for Christ amidst intense persecution or even the threat of death." We have a responsibility to make sure that His Word is in our heart so it will not depart out of our mouth. And God promised Israel that the day would come. And that day we read about in Revelation 12 when He would put His words in their mouths and it would be there from there forever. Right on into the kingdom. The Bible says that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Imagine what a day that will be. Everybody will know who God is. Everybody will know who Jesus is. That doesn't mean everybody will be saved, unfortunately, but everybody will know. Because God's people will be there. God's servants and the redeemed bodies will be there. And you know what's going to be in their mouths? The Word of God. So it's just a beautiful promise wrapped around a rebuke, which is kind of typical for Isaiah, that God is always going to be there for us as His children. He brought us salvation. The day of His fury is coming, but that, you know, we don't have to face that because of Jesus. But the day of persecution could come. And when it does, God says, "I'll lift up the standard. I'll be there for you. I'll protect you. And I will put my words in your mouth." We don't know what's going to happen. Jesus could come back tonight and it's all done. Or He could come back in 50 years. And we could have to go through what many Christians have had to go through around the world that you don't hear about on the news, but it still happens. Christians are still dying for their faith. And I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just saying we don't know. But what's the key? Be ready. Hide the Word in our heart as much as we can. And the Lord promised He's there with us. He will lift up the standard. What a blessing. Let's pray.